السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. Welcome to another lesson of Quranic Progression, and inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to be continuing with our tafsir of Surah Al-Infitar, and we're currently on verse number 8. So last week we covered, I think, verses number 6 and 7, if I remember correctly. I believe so. In which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses mankind, and He asks them as to what deceived them concerning their Lord Al-Kareem, the Most Noble. And we mentioned last week the positions of some of the scholars of tafsir as to what that's referring to. So some of them said, for example, that it's referring to Allah's karam, as in His generosity, His kindness, and how some people from the disbelievers and others are deceived by that. And so it's as if they said, according to some of them, as mentioned by Al-Baghawi and Ibn Atiyah, rahimahumullah, and others, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is almost giving them the answer, almost prompting them with this answer, that what deceived you concerning your Lord, and they will say it is His karam, it is His generosity, His kindness, that is what deceived us. And that was disputed by or rejected by other scholars, most notably Ibn Qayyim and his student Ibn Kathir, rahimahumullah, and also like in line with the tafsir of the early scholars in terms of what it refers to. And as we said, the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla al-Kareem has a dual meaning. Like many of the names of Allah, they are often translated into English with a single word or a single meaning. But actually in reality, there is more than one meaning that is given to them. And so, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to al-karam, as being kindness and generosity. But al-karam also refers to nobility and honor, as is in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, "Man akramun nas," who is the most noble of people? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Al Kareem, Ibn Al Kareem, Ibn Al Kareem, Ibn Al Kareem, the noble one, the son of the noble one, the son of the noble one, the son of the noble one," meaning Yusuf, the son of Yaqub, the son of Ishaq, the son of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's based on that meaning of the word karam that speaks about nobility and honor. So it has a dual meaning, like with many of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal. So those scholars that said, like as Ibn Atiyah and mentioned, some of the scholars said that refers to that Allah Azza wa Jal here is referring to His kindness, and so therefore people, because they consider Allah Azza wa Jal to be all kind, all merciful, all generous, that's what leads them then to sometimes making mistakes or doing things and hoping, like this false sense of hope, that Allah Azza wa Jal will just forgive them and have mercy on them. Another scholar said, no, actually what it refers to is the nobility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore what that means, as Ibn Al-Qayyim and Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala said, what it actually refers to is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Kareem, that Allah Azza wa Jalla is more honorable than to just punish people for no good reason. And at the same time that the people, despite Allah's favor upon them, Allah's grace, Allah's bounties, Allah's blessings, Allah's kindness, Allah's generosity, they replied to that generosity and they responded to it by disobedience, by kufr, by disbelief. So that's what some of the scholars said in terms of the tafsir of this verse also. And so therefore that's something which, depending on which view you take, so the position of the early scholars and therefore Ibn Qayyim, Ibn Kathir, those who followed that, Tabari also before them, they held the position that actually what deceived people wasn't Allah's attributes or some of Allah's attributes. What deceived people was their own ignorance of Allah, was their listening to the shaitan and his whisperings. What misled them and deceived them concerning Allah Azza wa Jalla was the temptations of the dunya and their following of their own desires. Right, that's what led them to turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla continues and He says that this Lord who created you, Allah then mentions some of the favors, the karam of Allah Azza wa Jal upon these people, that Allah Azza wa Jal honored you in certain ways. And from those ways is that He created you, and that He fasawaka, that He shaped you, or that He proportioned you, or shaped you and proportioned you for adalak. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, right? We honored the children of Adam. So Allah Azza wa Jalla honored the children of Adam in their creation, in the way that they are able to use the skills and the abilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to them, in the way that they're able to interact with the world, as we mentioned, in the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla created them. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these three stages. Number one, that Allah Azza wa Jalla created them. So they're a creation that is living, that is breathing. And that in itself is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, that Allah Azza wa Jal made them, gave them a taswiyah, as we mentioned last week, the statements of Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, when it comes to these words, فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ, that Allah Azza wa Jal shaped you in the sense that you are balanced. So your arms are in proportion to your legs, and the right side is in proportion to the left side, and your torso, and your head, and your legs, everything is in proportion. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you in such a way that you are not only able to use the limbs and the organs and the blessings that Allah gave to you in your body, but that Allah azza wa jalla balanced you in the way that you are, that you appear, in the way that you are there able to walk. If one leg was longer than the other, as sometimes happens to some people, one leg is longer than the other, they can't walk straight anymore. If one arm is longer than the other, or shorter, or the torso is shorter than the legs, or something like this happens, or the head isn't quite the same, the right size in proportion to the rest of the body, that causes a person difficulty, either in terms of their appearance, and many times also in terms of other issues that they would then face. So, is the stream okay? I can see that it's glitching a little bit. I think that the internet, there's a storm like today, and I don't know if the internet's a bit... a little problematic, but anyway, maybe you can tell me if the stream's okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, and then Allah azza wa jalla also says fa'adalak, and as we said last week that there are two qira'as for this particular word, fa'adalak and fa'adalak. So fa'adalak means that Allah azza wa jalla created you in proportion, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you in a way that you can benefit. So, you know, the fact that you have legs, the fact that you have arms, the fact that you have fingers, and so on and so forth. And that Allah Azza wa Jalla created you in a way that will allow you then to benefit and master certain things that you can do. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those blessings. And then, where we continue from today, which is verse number 8, is a continuation of that also, of those verses that we mentioned previously, verses 6 and 7. So in verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues and he says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فِي أَيِّ صُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ. In the translation of Professor Abdul Halim, in whatever form he chose. And the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, molding you in whatever form he willed. And Sahih International, in whatever form he willed, he has assembled you. And Muhsin Khan, in whatever form he willed, he put you together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse number 8, Allah azza wa jal speaks about the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created people, in whichever form he wished and he willed subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a couple of narrations here that I want to mention. Both of them are collected by Tabarani in his collections of hadith and narrations. And the first one is more authentic than the second one. So I will mention two because both of them are mentioned in the books of Tafsir. But the first one, generally speaking, is more reliable as a narration and more authentic than the second one. The first one is the narration of the companion Malik ibn al-Huwayrith radiallahu anhu. Malik ibn al-Huwayrith is someone who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards the very end of his life. So as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, towards the end of his life, when he had the delegations coming, so the different delegations that would come and that would visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those delegations that came, from amongst them towards the end of his life was this group of young men. As in Sahih Bukhari, this companion has a nice hadith, and it's the hadith that has that famous wording because he describes to us the salah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he has a number of different narrations that he writes on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is his hadith that mentions that famous hadith or that famous statement concerning the salah, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي, pray as you have seen me praying. He's the companion, he's a young companion. He's the one that narrated that. And so he says that when we came, we were a group of young lads, right? A group of young men. وَنَحْنُ شَبَبَةً مُتَقَارِبُونَ. He said we were a group of young men in very similar ages. And we stayed with the Prophet ﷺ for a number of days, around 20 odd days or something, like nearly 3 weeks, 2 to 3 weeks. And he said, and the Prophet ﷺ was extremely merciful and gentle and loving towards us. When he realized after 2 or 3 weeks that we were now homesick, because even though they're in Medina, they're young men. And because they're young men, they are missing their homes, they're missing their parents, they're missing their land. And so the Prophet ﷺ recognized within them this yearning to go home, but at the same time, they didn't want to be disrespectful. They didn't want to just say, oh, we want to go home, or we want to leave your company. It doesn't sound nice to say that to the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ recognized this in them. And so he said to them, it is time for you now to go back. Go back and teach. And when the time of Salah comes, let one of you make the adhan, and the one that has memorized the most Quran, let him lead amongst you. So this is Malik ibn Huwayrith. He reports this hadith that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ جَلَّ اسْمُهُ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ النَّسَمَ. If Allah Azza wa Jal wills and wishes to create something, and then the man and the wife have relations, the water, or the semen, the fluid of the man goes into every part of the woman, all of her veins, all of the body, all of her body. And then on the seventh day, Allah Azza wa Jal brings it all together, and brings together every remnant between him, all the way to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, his first father. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam recited this verse, fi ayyi suratin ma sha'a rakkabak, in whichever form he chose, he fashions you. So that's the first narration. As we said, this is the stronger narration from a hadith point of view. The second one is the hadith of Musa ibn Ulay, who narrates from his father, who narrates from his father, so Musa ibn Ulay's grandfather, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his grandfather, "Ma wulida lak," what do you have as a child? Like, which child did you receive? Meaning, did you have a boy or a girl? And he said, "O Messenger of Allah, like, you know, there's only two choices: either I had a boy or I had a girl." So he said, "Wa ma nasabu," what's his lineage? So he replied, "O Messenger of Allah, his lineage will either follow his father or his mother." Meaning, you know, who does he resemble more? Who does he look like more? He said, "It's either going to be his father or his mother." So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Don't say that. For indeed, when the sperm drop, the nutfah, the sperm drop, goes into the womb of the mother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings together every single resemblance between him all the way to Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Have you not seen how Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, fi ayyi suratin ma sha'a rakkabak, in whichever form he chooses, he fashions you or proportions you." So these two narrations are mentioned in the books of hadith, or in some of the narrations of hadith, and because they contain this verse also in both of them, they're often mentioned in the books of tafsir when it comes to this. So what does this refer to? What does this mean? According to the scholars of tafsir, therefore the early scholars of tafsir, especially from amongst the tabi'een and so on, their position on this was that this verse, fi ayyi suratin ma sha'a rakkabak, refers to one of two or three things. The first of them refers to the resemblance that the child has to another. The resemblance that the child has to another. As Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala said, fi ayyi suratin ma sha'a rakkabak, Allah creates in whichever form he chooses. And so he said, fi ayyi shabahin abin aw ummin aw khalin aw ammin, he said, in whichever resemblance Allah chooses. So a child will resemble their father more than anyone else. Another child will resemble their mother more than anyone else. Another one their grandfather or their grandmother. Another one their uncle or their aunt or a cousin. And sometimes the children don't resemble their parents at all. You come across a child and they don't really look like either their mother or their father. They may have, you know, slight resemblance to some of them, but they don't have much in terms of that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this also. So this is according to Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala. So this is like one position amongst the scholars of tafsir. This is what Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala said, that it is referring to the resemblance that a child has to their parents or to someone else. And no doubt that is from that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. Right? So sometimes Allah wills that someone may resemble one family member more than another. And you see this in families. You see, for example, sometimes the child has features that neither of his parents has, but maybe a distant relative has, or maybe a great-grandfather had, or someone in their ancestry. So sometimes you see children and they have like a shade of their skin, or maybe a hair color or an eye color, right? So for example, the whole family has brown eyes, but that child has green eyes. Where did the green eyes come from? And then you find, or actually, well, there was a grandfather or a grandmother or maybe some great uncle or aunt that had green eyes. So it's there within their blood, within their genetic pool, it's there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that this child would have it. It's not the common color, and it's not something which their parents had or the vast majority of their relatives had, but it's something which you find there. Like the man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "O Messenger of Allah, my wife gave birth to a dark-colored child. The skin of his color is dark, and we're fair people." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Don't you have a family of camels?" He said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "Don't you see sometimes that within that family of camels, it gives birth to a camel that is dark-colored when every other camel is light-colored?" He said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah, that happens." So he said, "How did that happen then?" So the man replied, "Maybe there was, an irq, like a vein, a gene that came down to that camel, like from an ancestor, from one of its forefathers." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "So maybe the same thing happened to your child." And so that's something which happens, right? There used to be this, also found in the Sunnah, the companion Zayd ibn Haritha, radiyallahu anhu. Zayd ibn Haritha is well known, one of the closest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his one time adopted son, someone that he loved, that he had a great deal of love and affection and care for. And then at the same time, Zayd ibn Haritha had a son by the name of Usama. And Usama's skin color was very different to his father Zayd's, to the extent that some people used to say that they're not really related. Like sometimes people do have that, right? So when the child looks very different, people have these doubts, and it's not good. It's not allowed in Islam, because it's something which is not only doubtful, but it can lead to slander and lead to backbiting and so on. These things aren't allowed in Islam unless there is clear proof, because it is a accusation that is of the gravest kind to make. So anyway, people used to have these rumors spreading about Zayd and his son Usama radiallahu anhuma. Both of them are illustrious companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radiallahu anha mentions in a hadith that one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came upon Zayd and Usama, and they were sleeping, and they had covered their body and their heads. So the whole body is covered. All that was visible from them, both of them, were their feet. And with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man from the tribe of Al-Makhdaj. And the people of Al-Makhdaj were known to be people who could resemble people by features. They would see a part of the body, and they were just like, it was something that the Arabs used to do. Like sometimes people do, like even in our cultures, like someone looks at you like, "You look like your grandfather, you look like your uncle." And no one else sees that, but they are people who can recognize that. Okay, so we have a problem with the internet. Okay, so I was mentioning the hadith of, I was mentioning the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha concerning زيد بن حارثة وسام بن زيد رضي الله عنهما. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with a man from the tribe of Banu Makhtaj, and Banu Makhtaj were known to be people who could recognize likenesses and resemblances between people. So because their body was covered with a blanket or something or a sheet, and their heads, all you could see was their feet. And the soles of people's feet are usually whitish anyway, very fair anyway. And that's all that he could see. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the man said to him, O Messenger of Allah, don't you see the resemblance of these feet? This one is the father of that one. And the Prophet ﷺ became extremely happy. Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet ﷺ became extremely happy when he heard this from him, because it was a sign that the Prophet ﷺ, a sign from the Prophet ﷺ that he had heard Aisha, or that he had heard from this man, something which corroborated what he knew anyway. And that is that Usama was the son of Zayd radiallahu anhuma. So that's the position of Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala. So that's what this verse means according to Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala, that it's referring to the resemblance of a father, of a of a husband, a mother, an uncle, an aunt, what have you. That's one position. The other position, which is also quite common, and it's mentioned by actually Ikrimah rahimahullah ta'ala, who is the other student of Ibn Abbas, and Mujahid being one student, Ikrimah being the other, and it's also mentioned by others, is that Allah Azza wa Jal could have, had He willed, had He decreed, created you in a different form, a non-human form, meaning that it's from the blessings of Allah that you have been created as the human. Allah, had He willed, could have made you like the monkey, like the pig or the swine, like in any other form. في أي سورة ما شاء ركبك. Allah could have made you created you in any form that he wished. And this was the statement, as we said, of Ikrimah, Ismail, Abu Salih, and others said something very similar. And so it's as if it is from the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know obviously that Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran says that he transformed certain people from the disbelievers into وَجَعَلَ مِنْهُمُ الْقِرَدَةَ وَالْخَنَازِيرِ. Allah says that He turned them into swine, He turned them into apes and monkeys. And also the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the same thing, that from the Bani Israel was a qawm, was a tribe, musikhat, that was then changed into a different type of form, a different form. And that's why, according to some ahadith, the Prophet ﷺ didn't eat from the dab. The dab is the desert lizard that the companions of Medina used to eat. And so Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, the hadith of Ibn Abbas and other than him, when he was given the dab in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet didn't eat, and Khalid ibn Walid did. And when they asked the Messenger of Allah, there are different wordings. One of them says that it's not from the food of my people. Another one says that there used to be certain people of the past nations, قَدْ مُسِخَتْ وَلَعَلَّ هَذَا مِنْهُمْ, that they were transformed or transfigured. Maybe this dab is from those people. So he didn't make it haram. He allowed for the companions to eat it, but he chose not to eat it himself. And so that shows that it's something which Allah willed. And if Allah wills, there's something which can happen. And so Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that in this way also. And that's what Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that this verse, في أي سورة ما شاء ركبك, the في, in whichever form, right, the in, does it refer to the surah or does it refer to the rakabak? Surah means the form, and rakabak means shaped you. So if it's referring to the shaping, right, means the resembling, then Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala says this is the position of many of the scholars of tafsir, that it's referring to a person's resemblance, their physical features. So for example, someone's handsome, someone is not so handsome, someone is, you know, like their facial features and their bodily features are fine, they're healthy, and other people are deformed. Some people resemble one family member more than the other. Some people resemble the other family more than the first, and so on and so forth. This is what the majority, Ibn Atiyah rahimahullah ta'ala says, this is what the majority said, that the fi refers to the rakabak, the way that Allah Azza wa Jal makes your resemblance, proportions you, and so on. And that's something which we know, right? Allah Azza wa Jal gives to people what He wants, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of beauty and handsomeness and so on. And Allah Azza wa Jal does as He pleases, subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed for people their rizq, their provision, Allah decrees for people other things. And from them is beauty, from them is knowledge. So you find someone who hasn't got much wealth, doesn't have necessarily, you know, much in terms of their looks or beauty and whatever, and doesn't have lineage or anything, but Allah Azza wa Jal gives to them knowledge. And other people have lineage, but they don't have looks and they don't have wealth. And other people have wealth, and some people have more than one. That's something which Allah Azza wa Jal does as He pleases, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah Azza wa Jal gives to people all of these things. These are from the arzaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other position that he says, Ibn Atiyah says, is that some of the scholars went to the other position, and that is that the fi refers to the surah. The fi in whichever form, meaning human form, non-human form. And he says, and that's why some of the scholars said that it's almost a warning that you should thank Allah Azza wa Jal, that He made you from the best of Allah's creations. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ Allah says that we favored the children of Adam. Had Allah willed, you wouldn't have been human. Had Allah willed, He could have made you from the animals. Had Allah willed, He could have made you from the plants, from the trees, from the stones. Allah willed, He could have made you from the fish or the birds. Allah willed, He could have done as He pleased, subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is there that will stop Allah Azza wa Jal from doing that which He pleases? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these are from the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. He created you, and then He shaped you, and then He proportioned you, and then He gave to you a good resemblance and a good healthy body, and still you are deceived concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Still you are deceived when it comes to the rights of Allah upon you, the necessity of having the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's something which Allah Azza wa Jalla reminds us of. And it is one of the greatest signs of Allah, as we've mentioned before, that often we overlook. So we will often speak about blessings in many different ways and forms. We'll speak about rain, we'll speak about, for example, the sun and the moon and the stars, and we'll speak about many other things. But one of the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the blessing of Allah Azza wa Jalla when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving to people their body and their mental capabilities and abilities, and their blessings of the senses that they have, and all of these things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has bestowed upon people. How much do we take for granted our health? As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ni'matani maghbunun feehima kathirun minan nas, as-sihhatu wal-faragh. Two blessings most people are negligent concerning: good health and free time. How often do we take for granted our good health? Go to the hospital and speak to the sick, and those people who are now bedridden because of disease and some type of sickness and illness, and ask them how much they took for granted their good health, how much they wish that they could just go and do things that are normal. Some of them can't eat anymore, or they can't eat as other people would eat. Some of them can't walk the way that other people would walk. Some of them can't pray the way that we would pray. They can't make ruku', they can't make sujood, they can't even get up to pray anymore. They can't go and make wudu. They can't lift their feet up to wash them. They can't do so many different things. Some people now can't fast in Ramadan. They can't fast because they just are unable, because of the medication that they're on, to fast for a number of hours. Some people aren't able to perform Hajj. I had this issue only last year, the year before, with some of the people that wanted to perform Hajj. And we had to say to them that actually Hajj isn't obligatory upon you, because they waited to such a time and such an extent in their life that now, because of the condition that they have and the problems that they have and the difficulties, that Hajj would actually be a burden upon them and a burden upon the people that they're traveling with. And that's just because of the rigors of Hajj and how difficult and how burdensome, how physically taxing it can be. Those are things that we often take for granted. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you all of these blessings. Surely at the very least, you can worship Allah, thank Allah, turn to Allah, praise Allah, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his increase in blessings, and worship Allah Azza wa Jal as He commanded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then in verse number 9, He says, كَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ. In the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, but no, in fact you deny the final judgment. And Sahih International, no, but you deny the recompense. And Professor Abdul Halim, yet you still take the judgment to be a lie. And Muhsin Khan, nay, but you deny ad-deen, i.e. the day of recompense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here the response to the way that people therefore act. Ya ayyuhal insan. And as we said, as some of the scholars mentioned, that this is primarily obviously being addressed to the non-Muslims. And that's why some of them in that verse, they named, as we said before, sometimes the scholars of tafsir do, by way of example, they named Umayya ibn Khalaf or Abu Jahl, or one of the leaders of Quraysh. So, oh mankind, what has led you to be deceived concerning your Lord, the most honorable, the most noble? And even though, as we said, these verses are still warnings, you know, every verse that is addressed to the disbelievers in the Quran is still a warning for the believers, lest they fall into the same mistakes, right? That's the general principle in the Quran, mostly speaking. Like the most of the verses of the Quran that are addressed to the non-believers are still meant for the believers to take heed of and warning from, right? That's one of the benefits of it being in the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now responds and he says to them, yet you still take Yawm al-Qiyamah to be a lie. Despite everything that Allah has given to you, every sign that Allah has shown to you, everything that you have seen and heard and witnessed of revelation, you still consider Yawm al-Qiyamah to be a lie. We have two qira'at, two ways that this verse is read. One is read, or the first is read by the majority, 9 of the 10 qura', and that's the way that we just read the verse, which is with the ta' kalla bal tukadhibuna bid-deen. And the difference in the qira'ah is on this word tukadhibun, the third word of this verse. So the vast majority, 9 of the 10 qura', read this way, kalla bal tukadhibuna bid-deen. And Abu Ja'far al-Madani, who's from the 10 qura', Abu Ja'far, he alone reads it with a ya, kalla bal yukadhibuna bid-deen. Tukadhibuna is you take the judgment, yukadhibuna, they. So you is speaking to and addressing someone that is mukhatab, that you're addressing directly. Yukadhibuna is speaking about someone indirectly, right? They're absent, or it is they, right? They are the ones who are yet to take the judgment to be a lie. And so that, those are the two qira'at that we have. And ad-deen, kalla bal tukadhibuna or yukadhibuna bid-deen, rather you still reject, deny ad-deen. Ad-deen here referring to not the religion, but yawmuddin, as the majority of the scholars, if not all of them, said. And that is because deen means religion, right? What you believe in. And it can also refer to recompense from deen. Deen is a debt, right? You give a debt because you expect to get something back. And that's why it's called deen. You do something or you follow the religion as you're commanded, and Allah Azza wa Jalla responds by rewarding you, right? So it's like a transaction in that way. You do something, you're given something back. Yawmuddin, therefore, is the day of recompense. It's the day of requital. It's the day where you now get back that which you put forth in your life and in the dunya. And that's why the majority, or if not all of the scholars of tafsir, said that this verse is referring to Yawm al-Qiyamah, not the religion. Not that you reject and deny the religion, which they do obviously, but rather you reject and deny Yawm al-Qiyamah. كَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ. And this was the statement of Qatada, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, it is the day that Allah Azza wa Jalla will recompense his servants for the actions that they performed. And Atta' al-Khurasani said something, the same thing, that ad-deen or ad-deen is al-qada, the day of judgment. Right? Yawm al-deen is Yawm al-Qiyamah or Yawm al-qada, the judgment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just as a side note here, this is Atta' al-Khurasani, not to be confused with Atta' ibn Abi Rabah. We have two Atta's in hadith and in tafsir. They're the same two scholars. You often find them in the books of hadith because they're narrators of hadith, both of them. And you'll often find them also in tafsir because both of them have statements of tafsir. The first of them is Atta' ibn Abi Rabah. He's the older one. He's the most senior one. He is the one who is the direct student of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. That is Atta' ibn Abi Rabah. So he's from the contemporaries of Mujahid and Ikrima and Tawus. All of these are students of Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. And Atta', that one, was known as the Mufti of the Haram. So he's the one that became, during his time, the Imam of the Muslims in Mecca as the Haram. He was known as the Mufti of the Haram of Mecca. It used to be said in the time of the Umayyads, la yufti fil hajj illa Atta', that no one should give fatwa in hajj except Atta', because he was considered to be the Mufti of the Haram and the Mufti of Hajj. And so he's one of the great scholars of the Tabi'een, right? One of the great scholars of Tafsir and the Tabi'een. And he's the one that you'll often find mentioned, or some of his narrations anyway, are mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim and so on. The second one, and he died around the year 115 of the Hijrah, 115 of the Hijrah. The second one, you'll also hear of, and both are called Atta'. But if you just hear the word Atta', it's usually referring to the first one, the student of Ibn Abbas. The second one is often referred to as Atta' al-Khurasani. Khurasan being the area of Khurasan, which is in you know, like the modern day Soviet republics, Uzbekistan, that type of area, Khurasani. And this Ata, just to confuse you further, is a student of the previous Ata. So he's a generation below. And so this Ata is a student of that Ata, but not to be confused with him. And so as that one died around 115, this one died 20 years later, around the year 135 of the Hijrah. And so this Ata, he met the likes of Ata ibn Abi Rabah, he studied with him, Sa'id ibn Musayyib, Urwa, Nafi', Amr ibn Shu'aib, many other scholars. And he in turn was the teacher of the likes of Imam Malik and Shu'bah and Hammad ibn Salama and others. And so he has narrations also where he narrates from companions, but he didn't meet any companions. He didn't meet any companions. Whereas the other Ata, who's Ibn Abi Rabah, the student of Ibn Abbas, he met Aisha, he met Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he met Abdullah ibn Umar, he met a number of the companions. And so he's from the Tabi'een. Whereas this Ata, what seems to be stronger is that he didn't meet any of the companions. So he often narrates for Ibn Abbas, but it's Mursal. There's a chain missing. There's a link missing in the chain. He didn't actually meet Ibn Abbas or any of the companions, but he will narrate from them indirectly. Right? And this is called Irsal. So not to be confused between the two. So usually in the books of Hadith and also in the books of the books of Tafsir, if they're going to refer to this Ata, they will say Ata al-Khurasani. Or they'll give his full name, which is Ata ibn Abi Muslim. Ata ibn Abi Muslim. And he originated from Khurasan, as we said, but later on he would go and settle in Damascus, in Palestine, the area, and that's where he would pass away, rahimahullah ta'ala. So both of them are mentioned in the books of Hadith. Ata, this one, isn't mentioned in Bukhari or Muslim, as far as I know. He's mentioned in the Sunan and in other works of Hadith. Both of them are also scholars of Tafsir, known for their positions and their statements of Tafsir. However, the first Ata is the one that is the student of Ibn Abbas and more senior, and he's the one that people usually refer to when they just say Ata. And the second one is Ata al-Khurasani. That's why I said Ata al-Khurasani said, right? So just so that you don't get confused between the two. So he said also that it's the day of judgment, and Mujahid, rahimahullah ta'ala, also said that it is the day of judgment. And that is what Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, also chose. And he said that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying to the people, لَيْسَ الْأَمْرُ أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ كَمَا تَقُونُونَ. Allah says, كَلَّا, nay, right? And as we said, that word nay is something which is to reject and then to state what is true instead. Right? It is to emphasize, to reject, and to emphasize something else that is true instead. And that's what Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah ta'ala said. He said that this is what kalla refers to. Either it means that no, right? Or meaning indeed, or it means no. It can either mean indeed or it can mean no. And actually in reality, and Allah knows best, it means both. It means no indeed, right? So no to reject what people have said previously, indeed to establish what people are now going to say next. So Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala says that no, it is not as you claim, it is not as you think, because this whole surah up until this point now, and we're on verse number 9, has all been to do with Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah begins with the heavens being rent asunder, with the stars scattering, with the oceans burning ablaze. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the resurrection, the people standing from their graves, how people will come to know on that day that which they put forth, that which they left behind. And then Allah questions people as to why they reject this, why they don't understand this, what has deceived them to such an extent that they will disbelieve in Allah, disbelieve in Yawm al-Qiyamah, turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah Azza wa Jal questions them regarding that. And then Allah lists His favors. الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ, the one who created you. فَسَوَّاكَ, فَعَدَلَكَ, He proportioned you, He fashioned you. فِيَيِّ سُورَةٍ مَا شَاءَ رَكَّبَكَ, Allah then shaped in whichever form He chose, in whichever form pleased Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. كَلَّا, despite all of this, you reject, you deny, you turn away, you disbelieve, you become enemies and opponents to Allah's messengers, you reject the message of Tawheed, you oppress the Muslims, try to harm them and kill them, you try to extinguish the message of Islam and the message of Tawheed. Allah Azza wa Jal says, and all the while, by the way, rejecting everything, saying that there won't be a Qiyamah, there won't be a resurrection, there is no such thing as Tawheed, there is not one God worthy of worship. These prophets and messengers aren't true. They're not messengers of God. They're not messengers of Allah. They're imposters, they're liars, they're madmen, they're poets, whatever it may be. Allah didn't send revelation. These aren't the words of Allah. This isn't the book of Allah. All of that they did in terms of rejection and denial, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kalla. Nay, it isn't as you say, as Imam al-Tabari says, لَيْسَ الْأَمْرُ أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ كَمَا تَقُونُونَ. It is not as you claim, O disbelievers. مِنْ أَنَّكُمْ عَلَى الْحَقِّ فِي عِبَادَتِكُمْ غَيْرَ اللَّهِ. That you claim that you are upon the truth by worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by worshipping your idols, by worshipping your gods, by worshipping whatever it is that you've taken as gods besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this was the rejection of obviously all of the previous nations when it came to their prophets and their messengers. It's the rejection of the people of Quraysh also when it came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how often would they reject what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? How often would they reject what the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How often would they turn away? How often would they reject the Quran and its verses? How often would they reject the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What of this? Because of their lack of iman and their lack of belief and their lack of acceptance of these principles of tawheed and belief in yawm al-qiyamah. And that's why Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala continues and he says, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالثَّوَابِ وَالْعِقَابِ وَالْجَزَاءِ وَالْحِسَابِ. But rather you reject the concept of reward and punishment and accounting and recompense. You reject all of this. And so they reject it. As we know, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will punish them. They rejected that there is anything that is part of, you know, like hellfire and paradise. These were non-Muslim or non-Islamic concepts that then later on even crept into Islam. So that's why you had some philosophers, and some of those who were Muslims, but they went to very far extremes that then also led them to say something very similar where they would say, for example, that these concepts of paradise and hellfire, of reward and punishment, are not literal, but they're metaphorical. That the only reward is the reward of the dunya. And what it means, Jannah in the dunya is, or the only Jannah, sorry, is the Jannah of the dunya. And what it means is peace and contentment. And there's nothing in the akhirah. And likewise, the only fire is the fire of the dunya, which basically means a person who's always upset and angry and overcome by anxiety and concern and grief and sorrow and etc. etc. So they rejected that also. They said that it's states of the mind, that it's not something which is literal, but it's the state of the mind. But actually, when you die, there won't be anything like that. These are concepts that are not Muslim concepts, because the Quran is explicitly clear and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is explicitly clear that these are realities. And that's why from the Aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah, as is mentioned in the books of Aqeedah, is that both of them, Al-Jannah wa al-Nar makhluqatan, mawjudan, paradise and hellfire, are creations of Allah that have been created. They exist today. Because we have how many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he saw the people of Jannah, that he was in Jannah, that he heard someone in Jannah, that he saw something in Jannah, that he experienced something in Jannah. How many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked into the fire, saw the people of the fire, saw the punishment of the fire, saw what Allah has prepared in the fire? How many ahadith do we have in that regard and that meaning? So what does that refer to then, if it's not there, not possible? So some people rejected that and they said, because it's a waste of resources. Why would Allah create something that has no benefit or in existing, because Yawm al-Qiyamah is, you know, like thousands of years away or whatever it may be. From the beginning of time till now, how many thousands of years have passed? Why would Allah just create something that has no particular use? And it's as if, like, you know, there's a lack of energy, like we have the problem today where there's a lack of oil and gas, that Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't have resources or require some energy to make it exist. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does as He pleases. And there are many benefits and wisdoms in the existence of these things. The fact that we can therefore better understand its rewards, better understand its punishments. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the people of the grave, allows them to see through a door to Jannah or the fire, the abode that is waiting for them. The fact that the Prophet could see and experience it and therefore tell us what he saw and what he experienced, so that it would be a sign for the people of Islam. There are many benefits and many reasons to see the power of it from the signs of Allah Azza wa Jal. As the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about the extreme heat of the summer and the bitter cold of the winter, that they're from the breathing of the fire, and so on and so forth. And so these concepts are not Islamic concepts. This is what the Quraysh used to believe. This is what the people of the previous nations who rejected their prophets and messengers believed. That there's no such thing as the fire, there's no such thing as paradise, there's no such thing as qiyamah. And so we accept all of these things that are mentioned. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla, when He says, كَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ, you reject يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, or you reject the resurrection. Yes, resurrection as a concept, but also rejecting elements of it. Like for example, people that say that there will be a يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, but on that day there won't be a mizan, there isn't a scale. That Allah says in the Quran, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. Or they reject certain attributes of the scale. That it will have kiffatan, that it will have two sides to it, two sides to the scale, as you would normally. That it will have a tongue that Allah will give to it, by which it will speak, as is mentioned in some narrations. They will reject certain elements of this, because they will say it doesn't make sense. Logically, we can't comprehend it. And that's also a problem in terms of the way that we understand the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, where everything is subject to our understanding. Allah Azza wa Jalla said that. Allah says in the Quran that the fire is blazing. So we accept that the fire is blazing, that it's created, that it's present, that it's something which exists, and therefore it does as Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded it to do. We don't have a problem with that. We don't need to understand it or be able to rationalize it. We don't need to have a logical explanation for it. It's an issue of the ghaib, issue of the unseen, that requires simply for us to say we believe, amanna, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran, that this is what the people of وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, the people of knowledge who are firm and steadfast in that, when it comes to those verses that they don't fully understand, or they're from the ambiguous verses, the mutashabih, what do they say? وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. The people who are steadfast, strong, grounded in their knowledge, they will say, we believe in all of it. All of it is from our Lord. Meaning the Lord, Allah, that revealed Tawheed in the Quran, and revealed Salah in the Quran, and revealed Zakah in the Quran, and revealed the following of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the Quran, is the same Lord that also told us about Yawm Al-Qiyamah, told us about the fire, told us about Hisab, told us about the Mizan, told us about the Sirat, told us about all of those different aspects. All of this is in the Quran. Why then are we going to choose some verses and reject others, or if not reject them, then give them a different interpretation, or do something else that will transform the meaning from the literal to the metaphorical, whatever it may be. No. آمَنَّا بِهِ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا. We believe in all of it. All of it is from our Lord. وَمَا يَذَكَّرُ إِلَّا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And Allah says, only the people of understanding truly benefit from the reminder. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, in this verse 9 of Surah Al-Infitar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this was the methodology of the disbelievers, despite the signs, despite all of the messages, despite all of the reminders, despite all of the prophets and messengers came to them, what would they do? They would just completely deny, reject, turn away, pretend like it doesn't make sense to them, whatever it may be. كَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ. Rather, you turn away from يوم القيامة. And so this is something which is quite dangerous when a person doesn't realize that sometimes they're rejecting certain aspects of the Sunnah and of other things. And that's why, generally the methodology of the early scholars was to just accept and believe, even if they didn't understand or they didn't, rather than give an interpretation that may be right, may be wrong, maybe it's correct, maybe it's incorrect. That's not my responsibility. Allah didn't tell me to logically explain anything or to rationalize it for anyone's benefit or for my own. Allah just said, this is what I told you in the Quran. This is what my Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told you in his Sunnah. All you have to do is believe. And it's not your job to do anything else. So we believe it, we accept it. If it makes sense, alhamdulillah. If it didn't make so much sense, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Because usually those things that don't make so much sense don't really affect us on a daily basis either. So for example, whether the fire is actually there or not, I believe in it, it's there. But it's not going to make a difference to me in terms of my ibadah, in terms of my worship, in terms of the way that I'm going to treat the people around me. Usually there are those types of aspects that people get so bogged down in, but actually practically speaking, in terms of your ibadah, your worship, your fiqh, your rulings, all of those things, it doesn't have a great impact on you. They're just philosophical debates or logical debates that people get lost in, and that then detracts them from worship. And that's why if you look at the general way of the Salaf and their methodology, is that they never engaged in these types of issues. They didn't go into these deep philosophical issues. Why? because they wouldn't want to spend their time on something which doesn't increase them in good deeds, doesn't increase them in worship, bring them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's not a sin, even if it's not something which is sinful or is going to lead to haram, at the very least it's detracting them from gaining more good deeds. And that's also from the traps of shaitan, as Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, and we mentioned that like a few weeks back, that from the traps of shaitan is that he takes a person and busies them in something which is just halal, just mubah, just permissible. Don't get any good deeds, you don't really benefit anyway, but it's permissible, it's not like you're sinning, but you didn't really get anything either. And so that's one of the traps of shaitan. And so sometimes people engage in issues and they start to research into, you know, the minutiae of things that actually won't benefit them. This wasn't the way of the Salaf. And that's why most of these issues and most of these discussions come after that time. The early scholars didn't really engage in these issues because it wasn't, unless it was because someone raised a point and now they have to respond, or they have to refute, or they have to correct, or they have to, you know, expand upon it in detail because people have a misunderstanding. But as for them, they didn't just engage in these types of issues. Why? Because they were too busy doing what benefited them in terms of the Akhirah. And that's why you find amongst the companions that rarely do they discuss any of these issues. Even in Aqeedah, many issues they never spoke of. Because what Allah told them, what the Prophet told them, was enough. And that's why Ali radiallahu anhu used to say that it was because the people spoke out of ignorance that we had to speak. وَلَوْ سَكَتُوا سَكَتْنَا. And had they remained quiet, we would have remained quiet. Meaning, had people just accepted what the Quran and Sunnah said, literally just took it and carried on, like we did the companions, we would have just carried on also. But it's because when people spoke, and they spoke wrong, and they spoke incorrectly, and they made things up, and they changed their Sharia, and they misinterpreted, then they had to speak in order to preserve the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to defend the Quran and the Sunnah. And so Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَكَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ. And so I think we'll pause here. I know that there's been some issues with the stream. I apologize for that. I don't know if it's because of the weather or something else. Allahu A'lam. I don't really know. But I apologize for the video. Inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully we'll get a better version or a better upload for you, inshallah ta'ala, in a short while. So jazakallah khair for your patience. But I think we'll conclude here for today. Barakallahu feekum. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته